Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Tim. I'm one of the leaders here. Very warm welcome to you once again. And if you'd just like to grab a Bible, if you've got one, do open it to Luke 4. And if you haven't got one, do just raise your hand. Someone will bring you one. And that's on the church Bibles, it's page 1031. And should we just, I think we've been sitting for quite a while. Should we just stand and stand while we're while we read these verses? It's Luke 4, verse 16. It says this. He, that is Jesus, went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Father, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us by your Spirit. Lord, that you'd open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Lord, that you would give us that wonderful spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might know you better. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please take your seats. We're in a series in Luke at the moment, and what we're trying to do is get a picture, get an idea of what it looks like to follow this Jesus Christ. And already I found in this series that what Jesus does is surprising. Do you ever find that? Do you ever find you read stuff that Jesus does and says, you just think, wow. That's surprising. That's not what I would have done. Jesus doesn't do what I expect him to do frequently. And it's true right from birth, isn't it? You know, from birth, Jesus, the perfect Son of God, this one we've been worshipping who made everything, born in a cow shed, you know, to a teenage girl, becomes a refugee, grows up in obscurity, then begins his ministry, gets baptized, something sinners did. And then he's anointed by the Spirit. You remember a few weeks ago, they had this amazing picture of Jesus' baptism, of the Spirit coming, descending on him, and like a dove, and his Father saying, "This is my Son who I love." It's a wonderful moment. He's filled with God's Spirit. But he doesn't sort of go into town and do miracles left, right, and center. He goes into the desert. And he does battle with Satan. And he's tempted. And here's the surprising thing that I find about Jesus. Is that Jesus, time and time again, seems to choose the hard path. And the question I have is, why does he do that? Why does he always seem to do that? Choose that hard path. You see, if I have a choice about something, a hard way or an easy way, I tend to choose the easy way. Laura, my wife, and I were talking about my message yesterday, and she was saying, it'd be great to share a story about something surprising. And unfortunately, we had a surprising story to tell last night, because at about 7:30 last night, we had to phone 999 because Joseph was really struggling with his breathing. So we spent half the night in hospital. He's doing okay now. Thank you for praying for him. But I wouldn't have chosen that. I wouldn't have chosen a difficult path if I had a choice. But Jesus has choice over everything. He's over and above everything. And yet he chooses difficult paths time and time again. Suffering. Hardship. Why? Why does he do that? Well, Luke 4, this passage we've been reading, tells us why he does. Tells us why he's come. What he's doing. And what we're going to see this morning is that Jesus chooses a hard path, not because he loves suffering, that he loves hardship, but because through that suffering and hardship, he addresses mankind's deepest, deepest needs. They're not just spiritual needs, they're physical needs as well. I wonder, what is your deepest need this morning? What's your deepest need? Jesus speaks here, look at the verses with me. He speaks here of good news, look at verse 18, of freedom, of recovery of sight, of release, of favor. You know, these aren't new words. They're not new words. They're not new words when Jesus speaks them. It's you notice he gets handed this scroll from Isaiah the prophet. That's someone who lived and wrote this about 700 BC. And many other people would have read these words in the synagogue. Many other people would have stood up and read Isaiah. But what is remarkable about Jesus' reading of it is verse 21. Look with me. He began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today. He doesn't say next week. He doesn't say this is about to happen. Such is the power of Christ. Just as he speaks these words, there is fulfillment of this scripture. He's the me of verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, is on Jesus, because he has anointed Jesus to preach good news to the poor. He has sent Jesus to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Basically, those in the Old Testament, they've been looking forward to a time where there would be these things, good news and freedom and release, and Jesus kind of arrives on the scene and says, today, now, there's a window of opportunity now for good news, for release, for favor from God. And what we're going to see this morning is that this isn't just a year of the Lord's favor, but Jesus institutes a time so that even today, for you and for me, there is a chance to receive good news, to know something of release, to know something of freedom, of having sight restored. There's a time of favor, a window of opportunity. It's so important because it means that faith in Christ isn't just about looking to the future. Do you know one of the great things about the church is we have very forward-looking faith, and that's great. That's biblical. We look forward to what is to come. But Jesus says, today, there is good news for today, for right here, right now. It's not just a bright future. The present is wonderfully bright as well. Why? Well, firstly, because you can receive life. Look with me at verse 18. It says this, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. The first thing that's emphasized from this quote from Isaiah is that the Messiah's ministry, this one that people have been looking forward to, this Savior who's going to come, this Jesus' ministry will be Spirit-filled. Look, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. It's a very Trinitarian verse. You've got the Spirit, you've got the Lord, God the Father, you've got me, which is Jesus. But the emphasis on this partnership is the Spirit. And you see this kind of since, we've been seeing this from the Jesus' baptism, when, if you look in chapter 3, verse 22, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. So the Holy Spirit comes, and then you get this emphasis on Jesus being full of the Holy Spirit. So chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus full of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And then he unrolls this scroll and says, this is all about me, by the way. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He says, why? Why is there this emphasis on the work of the Spirit? Well, there's lots of reasons, I think. But I want to highlight two of them. Just the first one briefly. The presence of God's Spirit, the Father's Spirit on Jesus, just highlights and confirms who he is. Just like it did at his baptism, saying, this is the one. This is my son. This is basically, you want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. And the Spirit loves to do that. Holy Spirit loves to point out Jesus. It's one of his main ministries, is just to kind of just show people this wonderful Jesus. Show something of his identity. However, if the thing that Jesus wanted to get across most was his identity in terms of his title and who he is, it's quite a strange thing for him to turn to Isaiah 61. Why not? He's got the scroll there. Why not turn to Isaiah 9 or something like that, where it says, you know, he'd be, be called, you know, God Most High. You know, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Why didn't he turn to some of those scriptures? Why does he turn here? Why does he use these particular words? Well, I think it's something to do with what the Messiah will do, what Jesus will do. The Spirit's presence really speaks into what this Jesus will be like. The word Spirit, if you notice, is literally kind of air or breath. And that's true in the New Testament, and it's true in the Old Testament. And what I want to do is to try and take you back to Genesis to try and help us to see what this is all about. If you go back to Genesis 2. Verse 7 says this. This is the creation of man. It says this. It's on page 4. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Breath. God's breath. What does God's breath do? What does God's Spirit do? It brings life. It brings life not just out of something that's dead, but out of something that's never been alive, out of dust. There is extraordinary power here. It is a life-giving Spirit. What's this got to do with Luke? Well, remember, we looked at a few weeks ago that Jesus is like this second Adam. This, you know, Adam failed, we fail, and Jesus comes, the perfect man, stands in Adam's place, in our place. That's what the temptation's all about. That's what ultimately the cross is all about. And there's a very, very interesting verse in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians 15:45, because there's another parallel with Genesis. It says this, "So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being." That's what happened when God's Spirit came upon him. The last Adam, that is Jesus, a life-giving Spirit. Jesus' ministry is literally one that is life-giving. God's Spirit came on that first man and brought him to life. God's Spirit comes on Jesus, and Jesus' ministry becomes one that is just about life-giving. He's just giving life. So here, there's life. Do you need life this morning? Do you need help? Look at the sort of people that Jesus helps. Look with me, Luke 4. Preach good news to the poor. Freedom for prisoners. Recovery of sight for the blind. Release for the oppressed. You know, one of the things that is common with all of these people is that they are helpless to help themselves. The poor can't help themselves. They're poverty stricken. They're helpless. They need, you know, like we've been seeing the news, haven't we, this week in Indonesia after that earthquake. There's desperate need for others to come in and help because there just isn't the resource for poor people to help themselves. The poor. The prisoner. If you're in prison, unless you're part of the Great Escape film or something like that, if you're in prison, you can't get out. You can't get out. You need someone to come and release you. If you're blind, you can't restore your own sight. You need someone to come and restore it. If you're oppressed, you need someone to come and release you from your oppressor. All of these people are helpless on their own. They need outside help. And I find that tremendously encouraging. Do you have things in your life which you just kind of feel helpless about? Do you have areas of need that, humanly speaking, you can't solve? You can't do anything about? I do. I have plenty of those. What this verse says, the fact that Jesus' ministry is a spirit-filled ministry, is that he can come and breathe life, breathe hope, that there is power to change and transform people's circumstances. No matter how difficult, no matter how helpless, no matter how hopeless from a human level, such is the power of Christ that he can come and bring transformation and change. It's an amazing, amazing ministry. You know, people often ask, is this passage referring to physical need? Is it referring to spiritual need? Well, it's both. It's both, isn't it? You know, Jesus says, what does he say? He says things like, blessed are the poor in spirit. The Bible says we're spiritually blind, that we're slaves to sin. Clearly, on a very deep level, this is spiritual. This is spiritual, isn't it? In fact, there's a clue just in these verses, because I said at the beginning that it's not unusual for Jesus to be standing up in the synagogue and reading this. But what is unusual is what Jesus does, because he reads it. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What's unusual is that that sentence doesn't stop there. If you turn to Isaiah, you see that actually that sentence doesn't stop there. Verse 2 says, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance. And the day of vengeance of our God. It's very unusual to stop a reading mid-sentence. We don't tend to do that very much, do we? Just stops mid-sentence. Why? Why does he do that? Well, Jesus reveals a mystery here. And this is the mystery. It's like a two-act drama. That there is favor now. There's the opportunity of grace. There's the opportunity of hope and life. But there is another day coming, a day of judgment, when that grace, when that favor will no longer be available. You see, it's not just a year. Jesus institutes a period of time between when he says it and when he will return. And it's a period of grace. And it's deeply spiritual what Jesus is talking about, because we're slaves, as we looked at last week and week before, we're slaves to those things that the Bible calls sin. That, you know, the Bible says we're dead in them. We can't help being selfish, can't help doing those bad things, can't help living those sorts of life. And this isn't kind of like, Jesus isn't like another sort of self-help guru. No, he comes and says, I'm not going to just come and give you advice. I'm going to breathe new life into you. I'm going to release you from those things so that you can know the God who made you. And God longs for a relationship with each one of us. He loves us. And the good news of verse 18, the good news is that because of what Jesus has done, because he died on that cross in our place, we can know the God who made everything. We can have our relationship with him restored. I wonder, do you long for new life? It's available. It's available to you this morning. You receive it by faith, by putting your trust in him. It's a spiritual thing. But it's also physical. It's also very, very physical, because a spiritual picture is only half of the picture. If you turn over a few pages to Luke 7, John the Baptist is kind of wondering, you know, is this definitely the one? Is this the Messiah we've been waiting for? And so he sends some of his friends to find out whether Jesus is the one. It says this, chapter 7, verse 21, at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. You know, Jesus fulfills Luke 4 in a very spiritual and a very physical way. He doesn't separate the two, almost. And perhaps what we've done sometimes in church, we kind of separated these things. You know, I need to help people spiritually. Or I need to help people physically. And Jesus comes and says, well, I'm going to come and do both. I'm going to do both. That's what ministry in the Spirit looks like. You know, Jesus loved to minister to the poor, didn't he? Do you know the church worldwide is largely a church of the poor? Church of the poor. It shouldn't surprise us because Jesus has particular concern for them. Our definition of the poor needs to include the spiritually poor, but also the physically poor as well. And we, the body of Christ, need a ministry like our head. Would you agree with that? That we need a ministry like Jesus? One that is spiritual and one that is physical as well. In Jesus, you can receive life by his Spirit. But in Jesus, you can also give life as well. You can give life. How do we apply this to us as a church? Well, Jesus says in John 20, 21, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Okay, how does the Father send him? In the power of the Spirit. Yeah, that's how he sends him. What do the disciples have to do before they start this amazing task of reaching the nations? They have to wait. Pentecost, what do they have to wait for? Filling of the Spirit. Yeah? I wonder if there's a pattern here. What do you think we need to do? We need to be filled with God's Spirit. And this point is very closely linked to the first, really, because I am amazed, just in my own life, how often I try to live to this amazing standard and calling that God has given me in my own strength. You know, God calls me to be a husband. Here's one example. You know, to be selfless, to live not for myself, but to honor my wife, to love her as Christ loved the church. And so often, I go through a day, and I haven't even asked God's Spirit to help me with that. How do I possibly think that I could do something so countercultural as living for someone else? Whether that's as a husband, whether that's in my work, whether that's whatever it might be. How can I possibly think I could do that without God's help? And yet I do it. I do it. I try, and one of the things that's really struck me as I've prepared this is that so often I suspect some of you don't ask for God to fill us with His Spirit. You see, God isn't like a little add-on. He doesn't come to try and make our lives a little bit better. The ministry of the Spirit is about completely brand new life in Him. It's completely different. It's a life that's completely other people-centered, ultimately Christ-centered. And you can't do that by trying to do it. You can't do that by thinking, right, this week I'm going to try really hard to be like Christ. You will fail and you will burn out. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Wow, what a difference if God's Spirit comes on us and enables us and empowers us to live the sort of lives that he calls us to live. You know, as a church, we're not about trying to fix up people's lives, make things a little better. It's to bring new life. New life. And unless that is our experience, we can't point people to that, can we? We can't offer that to people unless we're experiencing new life ourselves in Christ. Then we won't be able to offer it to others. So what's the solution? It's actually quite simple, I realized. Are you receiving Jesus' life-giving ministry? Are you asking God to fill you with his Spirit, with his presence, to bring forth the fruit of his Spirit in your life? Are you asking him to give you and to others the gifts of the Spirit so that we can do his work? Are you asking? The Bible says, not by might, not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The disciples were quiet. Slow to get this. And so Jesus really spells it out. And he says, Luke 11:9, he says this, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you." Okay? Doesn't stop there. "Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives." Not sure we've got it yet. "He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open." Jesus knows our tendency to doubt, to not believe. And so he emphasized time and time again, 6 times, that if you ask, you will receive. What's he talking about? Well, he says this, "Look, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Jesus wants to fill you so that you can overflow to others. He doesn't call you to kind of slavery and labor and doing stuff in your own strength. He calls you to come to him and to receive his life-giving ministry, this Spirit of the Lord, this anointed ministry that he has for us, so that we can then overflow to others. You can only give life if you've received life. And the Bible says that in Ephesians, you know, Paul says, go on being filled with the Spirit. There's something that needs to be ongoing. So there's that first time where you recognize that you're a sinner and you need saving, and you ask Christ to come and rescue you, and you receive his Spirit. But there's an ongoing filling of the Spirit that we need. What does a Spirit-filled life look like? I wonder what you thought about that. What does it look like? Well, it looks like Jesus' ministry, simply. That's what a Spirit-filled life looks like. It looks like radical words and radical lives. Jesus had radical words, this message of good news, that there is salvation available. And he lived a radical, radical life. Notice in Luke 4 that there's a connection between this anointing and what it's for. It says, look, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me." Why? "To preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim," actually again it's the word preach, "freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed," and again, "to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." One of Jesus' primary calls is to preach this good news. Because there's something to hear. There's truth to be told about himself that people desperately need to hear. Now, when you hear the word preach, what do you think? You probably think of this don't you? Like what I'm doing now. This is preaching or preaching the gospel. That's kind of, oh, that's Billy Graham. You know, that's that sort of, you know, preaching to thousands of people. But what you see in Jesus' life, and if we had time, we could just flick through the gospel and you see Jesus preaching to hundreds and thousands. You see Jesus preaching to one. You see Jesus preaching to a few by the lake. You see him teaching and declaring to a small group of guys. And we hear preaching, we think, oh gosh, I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. And that's not the call. The call is to declare something. You can do it one-on-one. You can do it at a coffee machine. You can do it in a group of friends. You can do it in all sorts of different contexts. But what you can't do it, the way you can't do it is without words. At some point, you need to use words. That's the massive emphasis on this scripture, is that there is truth, that there is good news to hear. Romans 10 says, how can they believe in the one in whom they've not heard? It goes on to say, how beautiful are the feet of those who have good news. So, do you have beautiful feet? Do you have beautiful feet? Are you full of the Spirit? If you are, God's Spirit loves to help us, use us to tell other people about this amazing good news. And it is really, really good news. And people need to know what it is and how to find it. Otherwise, it just won't. It'd be like a rumor. You know, there's that film, The Beach, isn't there? There's this rumor of this amazing beach, you know. And people have heard about it, but they never know where it really is. Until finally, the main character in the film gets given a map. And he needs the map to be able to find it, doesn't he? If he doesn't have the map, doesn't have the words, they won't be able to find it. We need radical words, but we need also radical lives. John Piper writes this, a verbal witness to the value of Jesus Christ without a life of radical commitment to the things he stood for will produce converts who are carbon copies of our fallen culture. Those are tremendously challenging words. Basically saying, if we purely spiritualize this, if we just say, well, it's about what I believe up here, but it doesn't really affect my life, how I act, what I do, then all we're doing is we're just kind of coming to church and kind of doing education, learning a few things, and then leaving. And that's called religion. It's called religion. And one of the things you see in the Bible is that Jesus isn't really up for religion. He's not up for religion. And I meet lots of people who say, I'm not interested in religion. I say, neither am I. I'm not interested in religion. I'm interested in life transformation, in community transformation, in world transformation. And I know that the only hope for that is the life-giving Spirit of Jesus Christ. The only hope that we would see Brighton and Hove transformed is if the life-giving Spirit comes. And the amazing challenge is that Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Jesus' life-giving Spirit will come through you and I. Through you and I. That is wonderful, amazing, but challenging as well, isn't it? Because it means we can't do this sort of religion thing of just coming and going, believing this in my head and not letting it affect my heart. It means I need to say to God, it's everything. My whole life. Everything, come and use me. It means I come to God at the beginning of every day and say, God, there's no way I'm going to be able to live this day in the way you call me to live it, in my own strength. Come and fill me with your Spirit. And we make that a priority. We get time with him. And then we allow God's Spirit to propel us out. Propel us out, wherever that might be, whether it's with a neighbor, whether it's work colleagues, that we might breathe life, give life to others. With our words and with our actions. Just as I close, I've got Just a couple of examples of people who know what it is to be filled with God's Spirit. This is one that I received via an email from an organization called Tear Fund just last week, about a lady called Teresa Malila. It says, Teresa knows only too well the impact that AIDS is having on Africa. She's seen her brother and a niece die from an AIDS-related illness in Malawi and witnessed the damaging impact of stigma even inside her own family. As a Christian, she also saw how little the local church was doing to help people living with HIV, both spiritually and materially. And so she grumbled. No, doesn't say that. It took time, but as she puts it, the Holy Spirit's school of discipleship convicted her to stand up and be counted. And so she began ministering to people living with HIV, going to their homes, praying with them, listening to them. Sometimes Teresa would walk 8 hours a day to reach villages outside the Malawian capital of Lilongwe, using her position as a tribal chief to gain access and acceptance. Teresa saw that as well as the needs of people living with HIV, there were many other issues confronting those in poverty, but dealing with them would be too much for one single organization or church. The broader community needed to be engaged. 3 years later, she went on to set up Somebody Cares Ministry, an organization that is dedicated to improving the plight of people living in poverty, particularly those with HIV, and getting the local church to play its role in bringing about spiritual and physical transformation in such lives. Some 1,500 churches in Malawi are now linked with Somebody Cares, as well as 600 youth leaders from various denominations. Together with leaders from 260 communities, they are building a network of Christ-like care and compassion that is having a huge impact. A lady who said, God, use me. And it started so small, didn't it? She just started visiting someone, sharing the love of Christ with them in a spiritual and in a physical way. That's a spirit-filled life. Let me tell you one other story. A lady in our church, Mary Hitchings. In her later years, she sees the need for people to experience friendship in this city, to have a good meal, to be able to hear the gospel. And so every Friday, she serves faithfully, reaching out to people just here in our community, seeking to see lives changed and transformed, sharing the love of Christ. That is a spirit-filled life. Yes, it's about encountering God in amazing ways, seeing his gifts being poured out upon his church. But those gifts and those encounters are so that we might overflow to those around us. Being spirit-filled means being a people who don't spend themselves day and night pursuing self-preservation, self-fulfillment, but who, in John Piper's words, pursue something bigger and greater than themselves or their family or their church. So as we close this morning, do you need to receive Jesus' life-giving ministry? Is that what your need is this morning? Or do you need to join with Jesus? Do you need to join Jesus' life-giving ministry? The two are very close. Let's pray together. If you're here this morning and you're just very, very aware that you need to receive Jesus' life-giving ministry by his Spirit, that you need help, you need transformation, it might be for the first time, it might be you just really need Jesus at the moment. You need fresh anointing. I'm just going to pray for you. And as I pray for you, I just wonder if you just raise your hands, and if that's you, if you just need to receive Jesus' life-giving ministry, just so I can get a sense of I'm praying for. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Yeah, quite a number of people. Yeah, okay. Dear Lord Jesus, you see these hands. And Lord, these hands are kind of symbols of people saying, I'm asking, I'm needing. Lord, I'd raise my hand there as well. Say, I'm asking, I'm needing. your life-giving ministry. Lord, please, would you come and bring fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. Lord, for those who are raising their hands for the first time, Lord, would you open their eyes to see this wonderful Jesus that we've been speaking about, that they would know the freedom of sins forgiven, of life transformed. Lord, for those who know you, Lord, who are just aware that they've been perhaps just living life sometimes without your empowering, Lord, would you come and bring fresh anointing for whatever it is they need, whether it's to break habits, Lord, whether it's to breathe new life into situations, to restore relationships, Lord, whether it's to do ministry, Lord, whatever it might be, Lord, would you breathe life? Where there's release, bring release. Where there's just need for good news, bring good news, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Just with everyone's head bowed, I'm just going to pray now for those who just recognize again that they need a fresh call to Jesus' life-giving ministry to spill out to others. If that's you, just raise your hand. I'm just going to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, you see these people who just long to be used by you, to be a blessing to others, to spill out to others. Lord, I pray that first they would be filled themselves, that they wouldn't try and serve in their own strength, but Lord, that you would use them mightily to breathe life into different situations, whether that's at work, Lord, whether that's at home, whether that's with friends, with family, whatever that might be, Lord, would you breathe life? And Lord, we're longing, Lord, not just for a few people to be touched by your Spirit, Lord. We're longing that this whole community here in Brighton and Hove, Lord, that this whole country of Great Britain, Lord, that even at obviously your world, Lord, would be touched by your Spirit. Lord, we pray for a real move of your Spirit in these days. Lord, only you can bring transformation. Lord, we can't do that. We can't do that with clever words or, Lord, or with clever ideas. Lord, we pray that you would come and breathe life. Lord, into Wales. Lord, breathe life. Lord, here. Breathe life. Lord, in Indonesia right now, Lord, where people are suffering and needing life. Lord, breathe life. Lord, mobilize your people to help, to serve, to live like you lived, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.